Join me in 1 Corinthians as we now get back to our study here in Paul's writings to the church in Corinth. I will tell you at the outset, this is a rather challenging portion of the writing passage, and covers a challenging topic. And so we pray the Lord would be pleased and we informed, taught, encouraged, even disciplined if necessary. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, through the end of the chapter. And as I read this, I'll just bring to mind for you that one of the things that Paul is facing in the church in Corinth is the immense presence of sexual immorality. If you remember back to chapter 5 of this book, Paul was writing to the church leaders to help them and how to handle a case of incest, where a young man was having sexual relations with his father's wife. And that's just one example. There were other issues, of course, and so here he's coming back to this, and I wish I could say this was the only time he discusses sexual immorality, but it's not. And so here we are, verse 12 of chapter 6. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. I pray the Lord's blessing on our time here together. Some of you probably remember the 60s. I would dare say that there are those who experienced the 60s, don't remember them. But back in the 60s and the early 70s, it was a time that was well, there's lots of names that could be used for the times of the 60s and early 70s. The one thing that I'm kind of heading toward here was the sexual revolution that took place. And there was a saying that kind of went around along those lines, and the saying was this: if it feels good, do it. And that was basically the mantra for a lot during that time. And it basically meant that those who held to this were standing against any kind of authoritative figure that would influence them in any way. And in opposition to that authority, those who were in of that time and fell under this the influence of this saying, if I can say it that way, they would do whatever they felt like doing and do whatever they enjoyed. And there was no restraint. And as I've said, this saying was basically aimed at sex during that time, but there's a lot that can come under that heading, drugs and alcohol and all sorts of other things. So here we have this sexual revolution back in our history, and if it feels good, do it. And they were basically saying that sex was a good thing and it felt good, so let's do it, and nobody can tell me I can't. Well, the very same sentiment is happening here in the church in Corinth, except there is a highly irregular action associated with the sexual pervasiveness, and in many places they were doing it as an act of worship, because there were worship prostitutes in the church in different places, and this idea of sex in the context of worship was supposedly to free the body and allow for a fuller orb view of worship. Their saying was, everything is permissible. No restraints, no authority. If it feels good, then let's just do it. And so Paul is writing to the church, the leadership of the church, who is, as you can imagine, having a tremendous issue with this. And the teaching he has for the church in this day is teaching for us as well in our day. All of us here today. But before I get into the primary point of Paul's message, I want to look at it in a more general fashion. The first verse, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Everything is permissible, but not everything is good. I've looked at this passage many, many times over the years, and coming from my background, out of the Pentecostal church where I was told all the things I couldn't do, or all the things I would do would take me to hell, those sorts of things, when I read this passage, I was like, all right, this is good stuff. But then you read on. But everything is not beneficial. Everything is permissible for me. But I will not be mastered by anything. Paul's teaching here is that there is liberty within the Christian faith. There is tremendous liberty and freedom within the Christian faith. We are not restrained in any way by religious activities that one might promote over another if it is not undergirded, found, has its basis, grounded in biblical text. So many of us like to create our religion and then hold others accountable to those standards. Well, we are free from such things as that. And Paul is saying here, yes, everything is permissible for me. I have great liberty in Jesus Christ. I am not restrained except by my conscience to those things which biblical text, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives me. And I follow that, and I am restrained by that, not because it's a rule and I need to follow the rule, but because I love. The Apostle John teaches Jesus saying, if you love me, follow my commands. And so my conscience is bound, not by the religious purview, not by the religious rules, but by the commands of Jesus Christ, the teaching of our Lord God. And so I am free to do whatever. But I am also bound by those things which God gives us in his text to construct our lives, to live wholly toward him. And so here Paul teaches, and he goes further. He says, but I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be mastered by anything. Now, here is a general teaching to us that we should not be mastered by anything outside that which the Holy Word gives us as God's teaching. A few examples. We are, by nature, addictive personalities, addictive persons. We can become addicted to about anything easily and quickly. But we're made that way. We're made to be religious and addicted to the love of God. And when that love left us at the fall and God's presence with us left, we work to try to replace it with something. Preferably with the worship of God. But there are other things we replace it with. Food. alcohol, sex, as has been mentioned here, the job, family, things that we hold on to that give us significance, purpose. And we have to be careful that we are not mastered by these things. Now, food is not wrong. It's a natural thing. We need it for survival. Depending on how you were raised and which line of religious thinking you're coming from, alcohol is not wrong biblically. The abuse of it, being mastered by it, that's where the sin comes in. Sex, as we're going to talk about here, sex is not a bad thing, a God-given gift. Used in the right context, enjoyed in the right structure. But if we are mastered by it, family, and the list goes on. We have to search ourselves and our activities and our habits and our way of life and ask the question seriously. Do I understand the freedoms and the liberties that I have in Jesus Christ? And I'm mastered by the teaching of our Lord God through His Holy Word? Or am I mastered by something else? And I could go down through the, and every one of us would be something different, possibly. We are to be a temperate people, a people who show restraint and allow nothing to master over us. The first level of discipline that the Bible teaches is self, self-discipline. I am to be a self-disciplined person, enjoying the freedoms of God, but disciplined to those things of which He gives me in His Word that would form me through sanctification into being that holy person. We are to be a disciplined people, not given to extremes and not mastered by anything outside our desire to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. A self-evaluation for us all. Now, back to our text particularly. Paul notes another saying here used by the Corinthians, and it returns us to our discussion of sexual immorality that Paul was facing. This strange phrase in verse 13, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. What? You first look at this and go, Paul, what are you talking about? Well, this is one of those mantras, those familiar sayings in the church in Corinth, which basically meant this. It is a natural thing for the stomach to desire food. Food was made to satisfy the desires of the stomach. The stomach was made to enjoy the benefit of food. And so it's just a natural thing, and we should be involved in doing that. Well, they were using that as an illustration to say that just like food for the stomach, sex is for the body. Sex for the body, body for sex. It's a natural thing. So when you tell me I can't do that, you're denying my natural inclination. And that's what Paul is facing here. Because the people of Corinth, just like many in our day, see the sexual intimacy between two persons, just a natural outpouring of our desires, and it should not be restrained or muted in any way. But Paul teaches other than that. Look at verse 13, the second half of the verse. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Here is some of the strongest teaching we will find in Holy Text about the purpose of the body. Our bodies. Now remember what's going on here in the church in Corinth. The Greek philosophers would teach that the body was made of the earth, the body was immaterial, it was a defiled thing, so you could do whatever you wanted to with it as long as the soul remained and kept its perfection. And at death, the body would go back to the grave, the soul would ascend to God, and so what you do in the body doesn't matter. Paul is saying more than the contrary. Not only is what you believe not true, what is true is that your body was made for the Lord Jesus Christ. And through salvation, you are united to Jesus Christ, and your body belongs to Him. And when He was raised from the dead, God showed us not only His victory over death, but the importance of the body. We are not free to do with our bodies what we desire. And there's a whole list of things I could go down there. Our bodies are never to be used as an instrument of sin. Our bodies were made in the image of the incarnate God. And so as I care for my body, as I abuse my body, as I am involved in sexual activities outside the context of what is given me in Holy Scripture, then I am either glorifying God or I am defiling Him. This is a tremendous teaching that I believe the church does not give adequate attention to. And when I say church, I mean the church universal. As I said, our bodies belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how I dress it, how I affect it, manipulate it, offend it, uphold it? Do I abuse it? All of this gives indication to our relationship to Jesus Christ. And as the text says, as believers, our bodies are united with Jesus Christ. So whatever I'm involved in my body, Jesus Christ through the body, and I know this is weird, but Jesus Christ is also involved. Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite it with a prostitute? If we are believers, the next time we're involved in improper sexual activity, look to your right and say, Jesus, you enjoying this? No. But see, I think we have not given attention to this kind of teaching and the place our bodies have before God. There's more. There is more. It is not only our bodies that belong to Jesus Christ and are in Christ, but our souls. Our souls, if redeemed, are possessed, inhabited by the Holy Spirit. And so not only do I have this connection to Jesus Christ through my body and His incarnate body, I have this spiritual connection to God through the Holy Spirit, because in me is the Holy Spirit. As Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit? So again, if I could be somewhat crude here, and I apologize. If I'm involved in sexual immorality, then the Holy Spirit is there as well. Why is adultery, fornication, homosexuality seen as such and abhorrence. The strongest word we can use, abhorrence to God. This teaches us why. Verse 16 through 19, let me read to you again. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? Now, don't read prostitute there as a term of profession, but as a term of one who is defiling his or her body by having sex outside the aims of biblical text. It's a very generic term, not the profession. Is one with her in body. For it is said, the two will become one flesh. Remember that. The two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? When one enters into a sexual relationship with another, they become spiritually, soulfully connected as one flesh. They become intimately united. And since our bodies belong to God through Jesus Christ, and as redeemed people, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, our spirit, our souls belong to Jesus Christ, when we enter into this kind of union, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are also affected. That's why adultery is so grave. That's why fornication is so grave before God. That's why homosexuality is so grave before God, because you are violating not only your own body, but the body that Jesus raised from the grave, or God raised through Jesus Christ, and if redeemed, the Holy Spirit. You are offending the soulful unity between God and your own soul. As Paul says, the other sins are outside the body. Cheating on my taxes, lying, cheating, stealing, all of those things, those are sin. All sin has its consequence. God hates all sin. But the sexual sins affect the soul, the spirit. That's why God gives us sex as a beautiful, beautiful gift to be enjoyed only between a man and a woman who are joined in his covenant of marriage. Because in that union, he knows that when you have sexual intimacy with your partner through that rightful covenant of marriage, you are joining yourselves together with that mate. You ask any of these who have sat in marital counseling with me, I tell them of the occasion when they walk down the aisle, they're walking down that aisle as two individuals, two souls, and God sees them as two souls. But when the beloved pastor at the front of the room says, I now proclaim you man and wife, and then they are then joined together in that legal bond, and then at whatever time it pleases them, they enjoy that sexual intimacy together. After that proclamation, God sees them as an entity. Two individuals, they have their individuality, but they are an entity. And they are one. That is why when we abuse this through adultery, through fornication, through homosexuality, through these things that violate that marital covenant, we are violating the Holy Spirit himself. Our bodies who are connected to Jesus Christ. And the pain and the agony of those who have done such, come to grips with that, and then try to repent and live on after that is a challenging thing. God forgives. God's grace is tremendous. And we plead and beg for that forgiveness, and it's there. But please understand what's going on. And as I said, why it's an abhorrence to God. We are not to be as such. Look with me at verse 20. Now, if you are here this morning and you acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you understand Him as the God of your life, and you know that salvation is yours through the work of Jesus Christ, then this verse is written specifically to you. If you are here today and don't understand that salvation of Jesus Christ, I'll be glad to have that discussion with you so that I can say this to you. But those of you here today who are believers, this is written specifically, particularly to you. You were bought at a price. You were bought at a price, which means you don't belong to you. You don't belong to you. Your body doesn't belong to you. Those of you who are married, I'm going to tell you someone else next week your body belongs to by yourself and besides God. But we'll do that next week. No, 2 weeks. Sorry. You were bought at a price. So, therefore, honor God. Now notice what it says. It doesn't say honor God with your worship. Honor God with your prayers. Honor God with your fellowship. What does it say? Honor God with your body. What I do with my body matters. It's not like the Greeks teach us. It's not going to decay, go off into the ground and into oblivion forever and ever, and so fully we will ascend to God. No, so fully we will ascend to God, but on that day of His return, we're going to get bodies. But what I do with mine now matters. So when Tim gets stressful and he overeats and he goes in there at night and tries to clean out the refrigerator, you know how to know what, you know how to tell when I'm stressed? I'm gaining weight. I'm being mastered. I'm being mastered by it. That's a place I have to work. I'm going to put a chain around the refrigerator and the pantry. But truly, this is not a humorous thing. We are an addictive people. We are given to extremes in many, many ways and many things. But we are not to be mastered by anything except for our addiction to the love and the worship of God Himself. That's all. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Amen. Amen.